Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 2, let us now hear God's word. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come midweek and worship you, and we do pray that you would help us to genuinely do that tonight. Help us from our heart to sincerely love you and honor you in all that we say and do here. We ask, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, open up your word to us, open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things from your law. We ask that you would bless our studies now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas go to the city of Berea. And you probably know the story. When they go to Berea, there is something about the people of Berea, the people of the synagogue in Berea, that is different than the people in Thessalonica, where Paul and Silas had been previously. And so the physician Luke writes in Acts chapter 17, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men." What did the Bereans do? They heard the teaching, the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and they received it with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures to see whether or not what Paul was teaching was right or not, was correct or not. We have begun our study of the doctrine of biblical sufficiency, and what we want to do in part two of our study is exactly what the Bereans did so long ago in Acts chapter 17. We want to search the scriptures and see whether or not the scriptures themselves are the perfect rule for faith and practice. We started with an introduction where we discussed a number of different things, terminology, the importance of this topic, etc. And tonight we want to begin the biblical basis for this doctrine, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. That is to say that Scripture is the perfect, perfectly adequate, sufficient rule for faith and practice, or for belief and behavior, or salvation and sanctification, that we do not and must not look outside of the Word of God to get direction on how to be saved, how to be made right with God, or how to live life in a way that is glorifying to God. And we want to begin tonight by looking at a particular principle that we're going to see in a number of different places in Scripture, and it is the principle that we are not to add to or subtract from the Word of God. Okay, so we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, and Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19. And we're going to see this principle throughout the Scriptures, and it is the first biblical truth which forms the basis for this doctrine, the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. So let's begin here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hopefully you know that Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. It is called that because it is the second giving of the law. It's the reiteration of the law from God through Moses to the people of Israel. So here Moses has, at the beginning of the book, recounted the history of the people of Israel. And now here in chapter 4, we've got a call to obedience, a call to attend to listen to and obey the law of God that has been revealed to them. Verse 1. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." Notice, first of all, the call to listen. Listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe. This is not just, hey, let the information kind of pass in one ear and out the other, but this is listen with the intent of believing and obeying. And you also see that second word there I want to draw your attention to in verse 1, and that is observe. Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that is to keep or obey. They are called here to obedience to the law of God. Now, verse number 2, let's look at the command that is given here. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. So there's the command. It's straightforward. It's simple. They are not to add to, nor are they to subtract from the law that they have been given. They're not to tamper with God's word in any way, shape, or form by taking their own words, their own ideas, and adding them to it, or maybe taking something they don't care for or they don't like out of the law and thus subtracting from it. Now, this command gets repeated 8 chapters later in chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So you see the importance of this here, that it is being emphasized to Israel not to add to or subtract from. Now, why would God tell them to do this? Well, look at the end of verse 2, and you'll see the reason there. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Ah, obedience is the issue. They are not to add to, nor are they to subtract from. Why? Because they're supposed to obey. If Israel is going to be the people of God in the land that God has given them, the promised land, they're going to have to obey, and that requires that they not add to or subtract from the divine revelation that they have been given in the law of God. We'll come back to that idea of obedience a little bit later. Now, let's clarify something here, because we're here toward the beginning of the Bible, right? We're in the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And someone might raise their hand and object and say, well, wait a second, don't we have a lot of other things to add to the Bible at this point? We're just in Deuteronomy, and we haven't gotten to Psalms or Proverbs or Isaiah or anything like that yet. And so how can it be said not to add to or subtract from if we've still got a lot of stuff to add? Well, the point is not that God can't add to it. The point is you can't add to it. Man is not to add to or subtract from the law of God or the revelation which God gives. Only God can do that. And obviously that is God's prerogative. And he does exactly that. He continues to reveal himself even after the days of Moses. He has that revelation written down and scripturated. That's what we have in our Bible. So the fundamental point here is not that God can't add revelation later, which he obviously does, but it's that we can't. All right, so there's Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's turn from Deuteronomy to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Here we have a very similar idea, in essence the same basic idea that we saw back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But let's walk through this quickly. It's fairly brief. The first thing I want you to notice is the word pure. Every word of God is pure. Tsaraf in Hebrew. And the word has the idea of refining or smelting. You know what a metalsmith would do? In ancient times, he takes that piece of silver or that gold and he puts it through an intense heat. What is the purpose of that? It is to draw out the impurities and to make this piece of gold or this piece of silver utterly pure. That's the idea behind the word. Now, don't misunderstand. It is not communicating that the word of God was impure and it had to be purified. No, it is emphasizing that what God has given us in His Word is like that piece of gold or silver that has gone through the purification process and is thus completely tested and utterly pure. It is refined and of the purest quality, we might say. You have a similar idea in Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Again, the idea is the purity of God's word, the tested nature of God's word, that it has proven itself true and trustworthy time and time again. We looked at this passage of Scripture when we studied the doctrine of inerrancy. And we went to this passage to say, this is one of those texts in Scripture that tells us the nature of the Word of God, that it is free from the impurity of error and falsehood and can be completely counted on to be true and trustworthy because it is completely pure. Also notice the connection between the purity of the Word and our response to God. Second half of verse 5, "He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." There's a connection between those two statements. Those who put their trust in the Lord are at the same time putting their trust in His pure word, in His revelation that He has made known to them. All right, number 2, and this is where we are focusing here, verse 6. "Do not add to His words." There it is again. "Do not add anything human to the Word of God. Do not add anything of your own or anything of anyone else to the Word of God." So you have that same basic idea that we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Furthermore, note the specific reason for why we must not do this. End of verse 6. "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Now, why would that be the case? Now, how would you feel? You would feel about this big if you added to God's word and you one day stood before Him and He questioned you on that. He held you accountable for that. And it was revealed that what it was your addition, your word, adding to God's word, and what would happen? You would be shown to be a liar because you had mixed up the word of God with the word of man, and obviously you would be rebuked, and hopefully none of us would want to get anywhere near that. All right, there's Proverbs 30. Now let's go to the very end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And verses 18 to 19. Now here we are at the very end of the book of Revelation, and what a fitting conclusion to the final book of the Bible and to the book of Revelation itself. John is closing things out here, and in verse 18 he writes, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Let's note a few things here. First of all, the command. The command, or the prohibition. If anyone adds to these things, what things? The prophecy of the book of Revelation itself. Or the top of verse 19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy." So the same basic idea that we saw in Deuteronomy 4 and Proverbs 30, there is a warning and a prohibition against adding to or taking away from. And notice the penalty. The penalty is, we might say, severe. It is serious. End of verse 18, "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And you know the fearful plagues that are outlined in the book of Revelation. Verse 19, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's nothing less than salvation itself. If your name's not in the book of life, if you're not a part of the holy city, if you don't partake of the things written in this book, then you are on the outside. You are one of those in the lake of fire and brimstone. So you see just how serious this is, how serious this is taken, and what a penalty is attached to it. So here we have the New Testament counterpart to what we saw in the Old Testament. And you see the principle is consistent. Do not add, do not take away from. In addition to that, when we studied canon, we came to this passage of Scripture and we argued, and I won't go into all that again tonight, but we argued at that time that this is here on purpose. This is here providentially. I don't believe that it is a happenstance that the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, or that this statement comes at the close of it. I believe this is an indication of the fact that the canon of Scripture is closed, that God has made his revelation, his final revelation in Christ, and that is not to be added to or taken away from. So here we have the bookends, right? We started in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We saw don't add, don't take away. And here we are at the very end of the Bible, at the close of the canon, with the same basic principle. Now let's apply this, what we have seen here in these three passages of Scripture. First of all, let's apply it personally to ourselves and think about how serious an offense it is to add to or subtract from the Word of God. But let's first think about ourselves. How do you feel and how do you respond when you are misquoted or when somebody says you said something that you did not say? How do you respond to that? Do you just kind of sit back and leisurely wait for your chance to respond? Usually not. Usually people get what? They get angry. And they get immediately angry and they respond with, that's not what I said. I didn't say that. And they want to correct it, right? That's a natural response that we have because we take our word seriously. We take how we are represented seriously. Now, how much more with God? How much more serious is it for a mere human being to add to or subtract from the Word of God? And how serious should we take that? We should take that with the utmost seriousness, not because we came up with it, but because we just read in Scripture just how important this is and just how serious it is. So we want to make sure we treat God's Word with that same or more respect than we would treat our own. So this isn't this doctrine of sufficiency is not a matter of, hey, we all think differently about things. We can agree to disagree. It's really not that important. I hope you see right off the bat, no, this is of the utmost seriousness that we get this right, that we make sure we don't add to or take away from the Word of God. Now let's have a little test. First, oh no, you can't leave. The doors are barred. All right. Can everybody see that? All right. This man lived in roughly the second century. Thomas Jefferson would be in the 18th, 19th century. We'll just say 18th. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, the 19th century, aka the 1800s. What is it that connects these three people? I mean, they are from very different time periods, and we could have put other people on here. These are just the three that came to mind originally. But what is it that connects these three people? Okay, who's adding to, Mitch? Okay. Okay, that's fine. What's he add? Right. The Book of Mormon, among other things. And what is this, purportedly? It's Revelation, supposedly. And we'll talk more about Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon later. But it's adding to. So when the Mormon missionary comes to your home or you see him walking through a neighborhood, he probably has with him a King James Version of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon is, according to them, additional revelation. So Joseph Smith is adding to. What about these other two people? Honey? Yeah, Thomas Jefferson. Let's see if I can draw some scissors here. There you go. Okay, so Thomas Jefferson subtracted from. He did not agree with the miraculous and some of the supernatural elements of the story of the Gospels, and so he takes his penknife and he cuts it out and he creates his own gospel of Jesus. What about the guy at the top? Oh, we talked about him when we talked about canon. All right. Marcion was one of the people that is important in the history of the canon because Marcion, he wanted to subtract much of the Old Testament because it was giving us a God of wrath. And that's not the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is this wrathful being, and that can't be. So we get away from that. We remove that. And he also has an edited version of the New Testament, a pared-down version of the New Testament. So he is subtracting. So you can see that's the connection. These three people are all guilty of breaking Deuteronomy 4, Proverbs 30, and Revelation 22, and that is what links them together. So this is a real live issue. Maybe you personally would say, I would never think to do that. I would never think to add to the Bible or subtract from it. Now, maybe we'll get to how we practically do that when we disobey God and we disregard certain passages of Scripture, but this has happened in history, and it's important for us to be aware of it and understand the tendency that we have to do such things. Why would we have Deuteronomy 4, Proverbs 30, and Revelation 22 in the Bible if it were not a fallen tendency? It is a fallen tendency to add to or subtract from. God did not warn his people for no reason concerning this. We have to be on our guard against it because it's something that we are tempted to do. Now let's think about sufficiency. You say, okay, well, you said the principle is don't add to, don't take away from. What's that got to do with that? What's it got to do with sufficiency? Hopefully you see the connection, right? Have you ever seen a book that has on it the words, second edition, third edition, fourth edition, whatever. What is that about? Tiffany? Corrections. Yeah, maybe the author has discovered something new, right, and he wants to add to his research. Maybe there are typos, grammatical errors that needed to be corrected. Usually it's related to content, although I would imagine typos and mistakes of that nature would be corrected as well. But there's something about the original that's not quite right that needs to be fixed, either by taking away from or adding to. So when it comes to the Bible, We don't add to it because it doesn't need to be added to. We don't take away from it because whatever we would take away from it is God's perfect word. You see the connection between this principle we're taught in Scripture and its own sufficiency. The fact that you shouldn't add to it and you shouldn't take away from it implies its sufficiency, that it is perfect. It is exactly what we need, exactly as it is, not to be added to or taken away from. In addition to that, remember that we talked about the link between these two things in our introduction. So we talked about the link between sufficiency and obedience. Whoops. Oh, whoop, almost did it again. Obedience, not obedience. Obedience. What's the connection between those things? Now, we saw it in Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy 4. Let me read it to you once more. Deuteronomy 4. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. See the connection? Don't do this so that you can do that. Don't add to, don't take away from, so that you can obey. So there's a connection between these two things, between the word of God being sufficient just as it is and us obeying God, doing what God has told us to exactly as he has given it to us in his word. So obedience is at stake in this. Adding to, subtracting from is about obedience. The sufficiency of Scripture and obedience to Scripture are going hand in hand. So, in conclusion, let's think tonight about modern ways in which people are tempted to add to or subtract from Scripture, and the reason why they're doing that is because they don't think that Scripture is good enough as it is. What are some examples of that that you can think of? I'll give you a couple if you give me blank stares. Dina? What do people want to do with that? Okay, we could just say generally subtraction. There's probably a whole lot of people who would be happy with a new edition of the Bible that removed 1 Timothy 2 and the passage where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach nor to exercise authority over a man. Or there's probably a whole lot of people who'd be happy just to pull Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just pull that out of there. Be a lot easier for a lot of folks, I think. Okay, that's a good example. Right. Yeah, so they might be easier for the modern LGBT plus proponents to just not have Genesis 19 to deal with anymore and just subtract it from that. So the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah. Capital punishment. Well, the only thing you really need to get rid of that is a pope who can get rid of it for you. We don't have one of those, so that's not how it works for us. That's not how it works, period. But, yeah, this is an unpopular thing, right? Along with these other things up here. And so, you know, you have someone like Pope Francis who overturns not only Scripture, but his own church's supposed infallible tradition and all that sort of thing. Yeah, the doctrine of hell. Many people would like to subtract that. because that makes God appear to be unkind and wrathful and things like that. Tiffany? Okay. Yeah, maybe someone might just say, man, I sure wish we could just add Darwinism in there. And then we'd be good. Or subtract Genesis 1 or something. So it fits with the way modern people think and with how enlightened we are nowadays with science and all of that. Lizzie?
Marriage?
Marriage? Okay. Yeah, somebody might want to add some stuff about marriage or subtract some stuff. Either way. Oh, sure. So Jesus' statement in Matthew 19 that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, is not a popular thing to say in many quarters. And so people might like to subtract that. Spelling's getting bad here. That boogeyman, Calvinism, right? Predestination, election, those sorts of things. It'd make it easier for some people if they could just pull that stuff out of there. These are all good examples, but I hope you see the tendency that we have to do things like this and how connected it is to our obedience. Okay, so let's think about this one. At the top here, if you eliminate these troublesome passages about the roles of women, what does that free you up to do? It now frees the woman up to act in rebellion. It's not really freedom, it's slavery, but you know what I mean. Now what she's going to do is she's going to step into the pulpit, or she's going to step into the leadership role in her home, or what have you, and what is she doing? She's disobeying God. She's in direct defiance of her maker, of the creator. And the same thing would be true with all these different things, right? So the theologian who wants to get rid of hell, he is going to deny that doctrine. He's going to deny it, and he's going to lead people astray with false teaching. So there's a direct connection between adding to or subtracting from, tampering with God's word, and our obedience to it, and we must not do it. We must be on our guard, and we must see Scripture as the perfect rule, the perfect standard for belief and behavior, rather than something that is insufficient and thus needs to be added to or subtracted from.